I ask you to take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. This will be the third and final of a series of messages titled A Full Stomach or a Hungry Heart. To begin with, I want us to read two verses. We're going to go back and review a little bit, starting at verse 45. But to begin with, I want us to read just verses 67 and 68. John chapter 6, verses 67 and 68. In John chapter 6, verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Ask that you'll speak to us through it this evening. Give us an understanding, we pray. Forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your Spirit being our teacher and our guide. Give us fresh filling of your Spirit as we speak and as we listen. Again, we pray if there's a soul who doesn't know you, that they would come to trust you even now. Those who do know you, let us renew our faith in you. Let us renew our love for you. Let us renew our commitment to you daily. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we've talked about this, and I'm going to review just a little bit. The first part of John chapter 6 tells us the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. In order to understand what we're going to say tonight, you need to understand the context of the entire chapter. So we're beginning there. If you look at verse 26 and 27, we find that the Lord tells us that while he can certainly meet our physical needs, our spiritual needs are eternally more important. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. So the important thing the Lord is saying is not the physical needs that we have. He does meet our physical needs, but the important thing is our spiritual needs. Take care of that which is eternal over that which is temporary. Then verse 28 and 29, then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Well, that's a good question. What do we do to work the work of God? Here it is, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. So the work of God is to believe God, to trust God, to follow him by faith. Now move down, if you will, to verse 45. The Lord says, It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now that's an interesting verse because it talks about how the Lord calls people to himself. And very important wording here. He says it is written in the prophets. That means you're going to find it in the Old Testament. Anytime in the New Testament you find those words, it is written, it means it's written in the Old Testament. So it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everybody that hears about God is taught about God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Now, it's not saying universal salvation. We talked about that some this morning. There's nowhere in the Bible that says everybody's going to be saved. You don't need to worry about anybody's spiritual condition. You don't need to worry about your own spiritual condition because eventually everybody's going to heaven. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything like that. What it does teach is that the Father makes himself known, as we said this morning. You seek after God, you're going to find him. And the Father makes himself known. And everybody that hath heard and hath learned of the Father understands the Father, puts their faith and trust in the Father. How do you know it means put their faith and trust in the Father? I read verse 29. Everyone that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now the Lord gives us an important clarification of that in verse 46, where he says, Not that any man hath seen the Father. Now, there are people who say, well, I've seen the Father. Several times in the scripture, it says, no man has seen God. This is John chapter 6. And back two chapters in chapter 4, the Lord Jesus says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirits and in truth. So he says, no man has seen God, except that he says this, save, except he which is of God. He has seen the Father. What does he mean, he which is of God? He's referring to himself. He's seen the Father. But later on, in this same book, the same Gospel of John, he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. So we see the visible form of God, and that is Jesus Christ. We do not see God the Father. Well, preacher, when we get to heaven, will we see the God the Father? It appears that we shall. Where do you get that? I get that from Revelation and the later chapters. So it appears that we shall see God the Father, but not in this life. Not in this life. In Revelation 4 and in the later chapters, chapter 20 in particular, the Lord is seen. Chapter 21, the Lord is seen. And so we don't see God in this life, but you see the Son. Well, what about those times in the Old Testament where it says the Lord appeared unto people? He did. We call that a theophany or a Christophany. And what is that? That is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. The only begotten of the Father, Jesus said in another place, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, he hath revealed him. Here he says, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. I quote verse 47 all the time. I teach children to memorize verse 47 because it's a very simple, very important statement. I will say eternally important. John 6:47, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It's that plain and simple. The ones who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, that's not to say that you simply believe, as I did before I knew the Lord, that once upon a time, thousands of years ago, in another part of the world where at that time I had never been, never thought I would go, there was this man who lived, and his name was Jesus, and he was grew up in Nazareth, so he was called Jesus of Nazareth, and we celebrated his birth at Christmas time. And he said he was the Son of God, and he probably was. And so I accepted all of that as historical fact. That's not what he's talking about, verse 47. Not talking about just accepting the fact that Jesus did exist. What he's talking about is what he said in verse 29. Jesus answered said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who is sent. 47 again, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, verse 48 down to verse 58, the next 10 verses, and we talked about those last time, are best understood if you understand verse 63. Verse 63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Quickeneth means makes alive. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. How does that help us understanding verses 48 to 58? Because he's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about eternal things and not just material and physical things. He says, I am, verse 48, he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. That was bread that came down from heaven. It was bread they got every day. In the wilderness, the people of Israel, God gave it to them and it sustained them. He said, your fathers ate that bread and they are dead. Verse 50 says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. It's not manna. It's not like that. Manna came every day. As long as you were eating it, you were still living, but it didn't give eternal life. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, the next verse is going to tell us some of the people got upset about that. Some people got upset about that. 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Did you know that later on, after the birth of the church, and yet still in the days of the Roman Empire, one of the reasons that the Christians were persecuted was that the Romans said that the Christians practiced cannibalism. They were accused of cannibalism. Now, no true Christian is a cannibal. Can we say that clearly and simply? So no true Christian is a cannibal, but they were accused of cannibalism. And why? Well, partly because of this passage, and partly because there were some who taught that the bread that we take in the Lord's Supper and the cup that we drink are literally flesh and blood, which is not true. And we've told you many times, they are representative. They represent the body of Christ broken on the cross and represent the blood of Christ shed on the cross. So verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? 53, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, folks, understand, he's using a picture here. He's using imagery, and you know that because you read verse 63. You know that he's talking about faith because you read verse 29. You know that this given of God because you read verse 45. But all of this is the Lord talking about how we participate in him. We partake of him by faith. Again, what we do with the Lord's Supper is a memorial that he gave for us to practice at the last Passover that he ate with the 12 disciples. Look at verse 57, if you will. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, why does he use this imagery? Because you need bread, or you need food, you need nourishment to live. Very simply, let's go to the physical idea. There are certain things your body has to have to live. First of all, you need air. You cannot live without air. You can't live more than just a very short time, maybe a minute or two, or a few minutes at the most without air. You've got to have air. Why? Your body needs oxygen. So when you breathe in air, it goes into your lungs. Your heart pumps blood, and the blood goes through your lungs, picks up the oxygen that you breathe in, and takes it, the circulatory system takes it to all the cells of your body, and your body has to have that. Every cell in your body has to have oxygen. Why you must have air. Secondly, you must have water. You must have water. Without water, the blood that takes the oxygen to all the cells in your body will dry up. You must have water. And it's necessary to transport that oxygen. And thirdly, you must have nutrients. And nutrients come from the food that you eat. And that same circulatory system takes the blood, not from the lungs this time, but from your digestive system to the cells in your body. And you need water and air and food to live. Now, you can live longest without food. You can live for a fairly long time, not an extremely long time. You can live a fairly long time without water. You can't live very long at all without air. So all of these things give us life. And two of those three things Jesus uses as images of himself, the water of life in chapter 4 and the bread of life in chapter 6. He is the source of light. We know that because in John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, guess what? John 1, 3 and 4 is talking in the context of creation. And so he created us to be beings that are connected to him as our source of life. Now, he's our source of light also, but he's a source of life. I've heard people many times misquote John 14:6 and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's correct, but I've heard people quote it this way. I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, that's not correct. That's a correct statement. He is the light. And in that same passage, not that passage, but in the chapters around that, he says, I am the light of the world. But here's the thing. It's not a word-for-word correct statement to say, I am the way, the truth, and the light. So is he the light? Yes. And is he the life? Yes. And he's both in chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, look, if you will, then, at verse 57. As the Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. You draw your very life from him. You can't breathe without him. You can't live without him. You draw your very life from him. But listen, folks, spiritually speaking, eternally, you have to partake of him to have eternal life. And you do that how? This is the work of God, that you believe on him that he has sent. Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, I spent some time going through that passage, those 10 verses with you. And I want you to understand, he was in the synagogue and he taught. It is Jesus' custom to go to the synagogue. Now, somebody's going to come along and say, well, see, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He certainly did. There's no question about that. Except when he was in Jerusalem. Oh, what happened then? Then he went to the temple. He went to the temple because he was in Jerusalem. Not in Jerusalem, he couldn't go to the temple, but he could go to the synagogue. Now understand this. The Lord did go to the synagogue and or the temple on the Sabbath day because that was before the cross and before the resurrection. The New Testament church does not worship on the Sabbath day. The New Testament church worships on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, because that is the day of the resurrection. That is the day of the new covenant. That is the day of the New Testament. So he taught these things in the synagogue in Capernaum. A lot of folks didn't like that teaching. What I just went through with those 10 verses about the bread of life, a lot of folks didn't like that. Didn't like it at all. They didn't like the imagery. So, well, maybe they didn't understand. Maybe they were thinking physically when he was speaking spiritually, and that's probably true in many of their cases. But they didn't like the exclusivity of it. And a lot of people don't now. They don't like the exclusivity of the gospel. Well, Christianity is so exclusive. You either believe in Jesus or you go to hell. Well, let me tell you why folks say that. Because you either believe in Jesus or you go to hell. That's why. Okay? It's real simple. I've told you this before. When I hadn't been saved very long, and I dated a young lady. She was a Christian. We dated for a little while. She was of a Methodist background. Now, I like Methodists. I do. But she was of a Methodist background. I went to Methodist kindergarten. That told you a lot, didn't it? But the fact of the matter is, she said, you know what I don't like about you Baptist? I said, no, what's that? And I understand I hadn't been a Baptist very long, didn't know much about it. But she said, you know what I don't like about you Baptist? I said, what's that? She said, every time you go to church, it's the same thing. You got to get saved. You got to get saved. You got to get saved. I said to her, you know why, don't you? She said, no, why? I said, because you got to get saved. That's why. So some of them didn't like that teaching. And some of them began to leave. Now, when we begin the chapter, there are 5,000 men following Jesus. As we pointed out when we started this series, that number probably does not include the women and children who were there, just the men. There are, I should have said, the 12 disciples, the closer to Jesus, and then within them, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, who were the closest to Jesus. But there were more than 5,000 people following Jesus at the beginning of this chapter. Stay with that. Keep that thought. Look at verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, heard what? That teaching on him being the bread of life. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" They didn't like that. Some of them, again, didn't understand the spiritual aspect of it, I'm sure, and were taking it purely on a physical plane. Some of them, I'm pretty sure, did understand the spiritual aspect. They didn't like the exclusivity of it. People say Christianity is so exclusive. Well, it is. But so is every other religion in the world. Oh no, preacher, you're not right about that. There's beliefs like the Baha'i faith. Baha'i faith includes everything. Yes, they'll include everything unless you come to them and say you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. They'll exclude you. They will. They don't include everything. There are other groups who say, "Whoa, we're all inclusive, universal, Unitarian Universalist. We're all inclusive," unless you say Jesus is the only way to heaven, and then they're not all inclusive. Do you understand what I'm telling you? You do. So many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? Does this truth that I just taught you, does my teaching offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" I want you to stop and think about that. We're not going to turn there, but if you turn to Acts chapter 1, you will find some of those people standing there that day did. Some of those people standing there that day, as Jesus was teaching this in the synagogue, would see him ascend up to heaven where he was before. Some of them were actually going to witness that. Of all the people who were following him at the beginning of the chapter, many of them would not see it. But there would be those standing there who would. What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascendeth up where he was. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. He's talking in spiritual terms. He's talking in eternal terms. He's talking in being saved. And the Spirit gives us life. The Spirit that quickeneth gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you. The words that I speak unto you, the words of John chapter 6, verses 48 to 58, they are spirit and they are life. Now, I've told you many times, you should take the Bible literally, unless there's an indication that it's not meant to be taken literally. And there are many examples of that. Generally speaking, you just take it literally. It says what it means, it means what it says. But there are cases where it says, for example, Jesus in a parable says, the kingdom of God is like. And when he gives that, he's using imagery there, and you understand that. Here, he was speaking in spiritual terms, and you understand that. In those cases where it's not speaking literally, it's always indicated in the context. You don't have to wonder about it. I don't know if this part's literal or not. It'll tell you in the context. It'll be clear in the context. There's no confusion there. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And he speaks the words of life. Peter's going to say that. We read that at the outset. He's going to say that later. Well, here's the key between those who stayed with him and those who did not. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. There were people following him. There were people who claimed to be his disciples. There were those who followed him, but they did not actually believe. They weren't believers. Folks, today there are many people who, if you ask them, "Are you a Christian?" they would say yes, but they haven't really trusted the Lord as their Savior. I was in that category before I was saved. If you had come to me and said, "Are you a Christian?" I would have said yes. And I'm going to tell you something, that I was young and I was very naive and I did not understand. a lot of things. Why would I have said that I was a Christian? I thought wrong, but I thought I'm an American. If you're an American, you're a Christian. Folks, that's not true. It never has been true. It never going to be true. Okay? There's never been a day when everybody in America was a Christian, and there's probably never going to be a day when everybody in America is a Christian. Well, how do you know who is and who isn't? Well, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they're the Christians, and those who haven't are not. Well, maybe they go to church. Maybe they do. Maybe they pray. Maybe they do. Maybe they try to live a good life. Maybe they try to keep the Ten Commandments. Maybe they do. But if they haven't trusted Jesus as their Savior, they are not a Christian. Because the word Christian literally means Christ-like, or in its most literal sense, little Christ. And you're not a little Christ. You're not truly Christ-like if you're not part of the family. And in chapter 3 of this same book, he says, you must be born again. No question about it. So if you have not been born again, if you are not trusting him spiritually, if all of your act is physical, then you're not really a Christian. So verse 64, there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Now, he's not saying that all those people betrayed him in the sense that Judas did. This verse does refer to Judas. But they did turn on him. They did leave him. And I want you to understand that is so significant. Let's go back, if you will, to verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Then come back again to verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. Now, the only begotten of the Father, he hath revealed him. But unless you've heard the word, unless you've believed the word, unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus, then you are not one of his disciples. You are not a Christian. Notice what happens. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples, those who had followed him, those who claimed to be followers of Jesus, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They turned away. Now, in the context of this chapter, and this is where we got the title for this series, A Full Stomach or a Hungry Heart. You see, when he gave them bread, thousands of them wanted to follow him. At the very outset of the chapter, even before the miracle of feeding the 5,000, it says that many were following him because they saw the miracles which he did. So many follow him because they had their physical needs met. They got the food they wanted, and in this story, they got the food they needed. He met their needs. And many of them get hold of the physical and they ignore the spiritual. Well, I got my needs met. God's meeting my needs. That is one of the problems with what's called today the prosperity gospel. If you do this, God will meet all your material needs. Well, the Lord is perfectly capable of meeting all your material needs. But if you don't get your spiritual needs met, you are not going to be in eternity with him. I don't know how to make it any more clear. So from that time, 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So there are not 5,000 people following him at this point. How many left? It doesn't tell us. Doesn't tell us how many of those 5,000 left, but it's a good number. Did all 5,000 of them leave? Probably not. Why do you think that? Because as we go on through the Gospel of John, you see there's more than 12 people with him. But a good number of those 5,000 people, they're not in the picture anymore. They're gone. They're gone. Why? Because they were just there for a full stomach. They were just there for what they could get. Now, many people go to churches. And many people go to churches and they're in one church for a while, and then they're in another church for a while, and then they're in another church for a while, and then they're in another church for a while. I know people who I've known them for probably 15, 20 years, and 15, 20 years, I'm not exaggerating, they must have belonged to 10 different churches. Now, why is that? Well, I don't think there's a one-size-fits-all to that. I really don't. But in many cases, it's where they go, and they say, well, I'm not getting my needs met. Not getting your needs met. Well, that's possible. I won't say that's not true. Could somebody come here and not get their needs met? Absolutely. Has that ever happened? I'm sure it has. But what about going a step farther? What about instead of coming and saying, I'm not getting my needs met, what about coming and saying, hey, I want to be part of this, and I want to help other people get their needs met? It's kind of a different slant on it, isn't it? Different point of view. That's not saying that everybody who moves from one church to another is thinking fleshly and not spiritually. I'm not saying that. There are biblical reasons why people move on. The Lord calls people to serve elsewhere. He does. And that's clear in the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas, almost said Paul and Silas, that's not right. Paul and Barnabas were serving in the church at Antioch, and they were happy there, and the Lord was blessing, and things were going well. But the Lord came to them and said, I need you to go up here to Asia Minor and start some new churches. And they went. Were they following the Lord? Absolutely. And then there are times when the Lord tells us to separate from those who are teaching false doctrine and wrong doctrine. And maybe we try to correct it, and we try to make things right, and people go. You had that case throughout history, and you have that case today. But let me give you a few examples of that. And I'm going to make a couple of blanket statements here. And the trouble with blanket statements is they're almost never entirely correct. There's almost always exceptions to the blanket statement. But that's kind of what happened in what we call the Protestant Reformation. Protestant Reformation, almost said revolution. Protestant Reformation was when there were fellows who began to read their Bible, and they said, wait a minute, what the church is teaching us, what they called the church, what the church is teaching us is not what the Bible says. And they left, and they started new groups. Now, a lot of times, and this wasn't, I hadn't intended to go here tonight, but I'm going to very quickly. A lot of times we get this idea. The church was born in Jerusalem, which it was, and it continued because of the persecution and all that happened. About 300 years later, the church moved its headquarters to Rome, and that was the true church. And then, about 1,200 years or so, 1,200 to 1,400 years after that, they 1,200 years later probably, they church at Rome had gone off tracks and gotten off into tradition over doctrine, and they became corrupted. And so the fellows read their Bible and they protested, therefore being called Protestants, and they left. That's kind of true, but not entirely. Well, what do you mean, kind of true, not entirely? Well, number one, the church at Rome never was the true church. How do you know that? It was the first state church. It was the first church that was run by the government. And the government in that case being the Roman Empire. And when they made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, they had a strange mixture of things, because people held tightly to their old beliefs, and it put a lot of places out of work, a lot of temples out of work, and a lot of pagan priests out of work. What are you going to do with all those people? Well, we're going to make them temples, churches, and we're going to make the priest our priest. Because in the New Testament church, there are no priests except the priesthood of the believer. So think about that for a bit. So there were the Protestant Reformation. There were those people who were reading their Bible and said, there's a lot of what's gone on here, and for all these years isn't right. So they went off and began to teach what they believed to be biblical and what they believed to be right. Here's what gets left out of that story. There were always people who were never part of the church at Rome. There were always people who held to the teaching of the scriptures. There were always people who got their doctrine from the scriptures. Sometimes they were called by different names, and they traveled under different group names, but there were always such people. They were the true church. They were the true believers. There's more to it than that. But just put that in. If you were to read my notes tonight, you won't see any of that in it. But 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back, walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Think about that. He turned to the 12 and said that. These 12 whom he had personally chosen, these 12 who had walked with him and talked with him and ate with him and slept where he slept and heard him teach and seen the miracles, these 12 who later on, 11 of the 12, would go out and give their lives to preaching his gospel, he turned to them and said, will ye also go away? Now let me ask you something. Verse 67. The men that he was talking to in verse 67, were they believers? Well, 11 of them were, weren't they? One was not. How do you know? Well, if you go back to verse 64, there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. So one was not, and that was Judas, but the others were believers. Then said Jesus, son of the 12, will ye also go away? You know, I think that is a message for churches in America today. Will you also go away? Many people decide that following Jesus and sticking with his word and his teaching and his doctrine is a little too tough, a little too restrictive, a little too narrow. So Jesus says, will you also go away? 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. You're teaching us the way of life. You are eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. You give us that water of life. You give us that bread of life. Where else are we going to go? He didn't stop there, Peter. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. What does he mean, that Christ? The one of prophecy, the one who was promised to come, the Redeemer, the Savior, the one who would come to the earth, the Son of God. He says so, the Son of the living God. The one that was talked about in Genesis 3:15, the one who is promised as the begotten Son of God in Psalm 2, the one who is coming to bear our sins in Isaiah 53, the one whose crucifixion was described in Psalm 22. Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. They knew the Messiah was coming. They knew the Savior was coming. They knew the Christ was coming. They knew it was the time for him to come, and they knew this was him. Peter says, we know that. Where are we going to go? We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Boy, that's something that is a devil. That's what he said. You know, there are only two people in the Bible, many people in the Bible, it talks about being possessed of demonic spirits or evil spirits. Only two people does it say that Satan entered into them. Only two people it says Satan possessed. That is Judas Iscariot and the beast of Revelation 13. Only two people. Possessed of Satan himself. One of you is a devil. The others didn't know at that time who that was. The others at that time did not suspect Judas. We know that from later in the account, particularly in the accounts of Matthew and Luke. We know that. When Jesus said at the Last Supper, when he established what we call the Lord's Supper communion, he said, one of you is going to betray me. And what the disciples do, they all turn and look to Judas. Yep, it's him. We knew it all along. Nope, they didn't do that. You know what every one of them said? And rightly so, they said, Lord, is it I? Am I the one? We ought to ask ourselves that. Am I the one? Am I the one who's not following you closely? Am I the one who's going to leave next? Am I the one who's not going to be the disciple that you would have me to be? Am I the one? But one of them knew he was the one. He wasn't asking. He knew. He knew. Before that meal was over, he went out and carried out his betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people are known just for being traitors. If I mention the name Judas Iscariot, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Traitor. If I mention the name Benedict Arnold, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Traitor. You know what you don't think? You don't think Benedict Arnold, general in the Continental Army. You don't think Benedict Arnold, friend of George Washington. You don't think Benedict Arnold, who lived out his life in England. You don't think any of those things. What's the first thing you think? Traitor. It's a terrible thing to be the one. Terrible thing to be the traitor. So Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? Now, didn't he know who was going to betray him? He did. Didn't he know then who was going to stay? He did. So why did he ask that question? The same time, same reason the Lord always asks a question, so we will think about the answer. So they would look at themselves and say, Lord, is it I? Am I the one? Verse 70 again, Jesus answered him, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. He was. He had seen everything the others had seen. He had heard everything the others had heard. He heard the teaching. He saw the miracles. He passed out the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He had seen it all. One of the 12. You know what we would call Judas today? We'd say he's a church member. Now, they didn't say church member then. The church hadn't been born yet, but we would say today he was a church member. He was one of them. He was one of the 12. He it was that should betray him. So Jesus says to all of them, will you also go away? Because he's calling those who have a hungry heart. He's calling those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Not just those who have a full stomach. Judas got a full stomach also when everybody else did. He's calling those who hunger and thirst after him. Will you also go away? Will you leave the Lord? Will you leave his truth? Will you go the world's way? Will you go the material way? Or do you have a hunger and a thirst in your heart for righteousness? Do you have a hunger and a thirst in your heart for the Lord and for the things of the Lord? For that which is spiritual, that which is eternal, that which lasts forever, as opposed to that which is here today and literally gone tomorrow. This is a matter of true faith. It's a matter of true loyalty. When others are abandoning ship because they wanted food without work, the true believer would stay. When others were leaving because they weren't getting free bread every day, the others would stay and live their lives for Jesus. When others were moving out because they didn't like the way he spoke and they didn't like the way he talked, the others would stay. So the question for me tonight, and the question for all of us is, will you also go away? And the answer is, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for this important chapter in your word. Help us, Lord, to be those who are like Peter. Peter drifted. Peter had his faults. Peter had his failures. But he stayed after the Lord. Help us, Lord, to be that kind of Christian. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. I'm simply going to say that if the Lord has spoken to your heart, the altar's here if you need it. Father, bless and move this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.